Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Welcome to the show. I hope you are enjoying this series on anger. We have about four left. We're on our eighth show in the series today, and we're looking at Jonah. And this is actually one of my favorite stories. I have sometimes said that Jonah is a crawdad story, not a fish story, because crawdads down here in the South, if you poke one, we used to play in the creek all the time when I was a kid, and when you poke one of those, like if you get near its face, it goes the opposite direction. It'll come towards you. And if you poke it in the tail, it'll come towards you. So it's kind of funny. They always go the opposite direction, which is why I say Jonah is a crawdad story rather than a fish story, because Jonah does exactly the opposite of what God says for him to do. We'll get into the show in a moment. I want to just mention that I have been working on our new podcast series. I don't want to reveal what it is yet, but we will begin that new series after this Evangelista Bible Study TV series has finished up. I hope, as I said, that you're enjoying that, and we'll get back to the regular podcast format. I don't know if that's good or bad, actually. Once we get the lay of the land between the two things, I'll combine the two, and then they'll be standardized, and then it won't be as confusing. If it is confusing, I haven't heard from any of you that it is, but it could be. Anyway, I want to invite you once more to consider giving the gift of pilgrimage to those that you love, and come travel with me to the Holy Land in April. There's about 30 more days to sign up for that, and I hope you'll consider it. It can be a great sacrifice, but I promise you that there are very few things that are that transformative as the trip to the Holy Land. Also, don't forget that we have our Standing in the Word weekend retreat at the Shrine in Alabama in Hanceville in July. So keep that in mind as well. That's also a great Christmas gift. And I'll be rolling out our newest Friends of the Show gifts shortly too, but after we finish up with this TV series. So now let's get to it. Our series on anger, and this is Jonah.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket.
Welcome to the Evangelista Bible Study. I'm Sonia Corbett, your host, the Bible Study Evangelista, and we are in our series on anger, and today we're going to look at Jonah. The book of Jonah is situated within the prophets genre of the Bible, and it's kind of interesting that that's so, because there are no prophecies in it, except that Jesus used the story of Jonah, and it is a narrative, but he used that story to sort of liken his whole ministry to what occurred with Jonah. And so we know, first of all, that makes it somehow historical. There is argument over whether or not he was really swallowed by a big fish, and probably a fish and not a whale, but we don't really know. Jesus seemed to think that it was historical. So we'll sort of operate on that assumption. we're going to look at actually quite a bit of the book. I like to say, instead of a fish story, that it's a crawdad story. I'm from the South. So if you poke a crawdad in the creek, it does exactly the opposite of what you would expect it to do. If you put your finger in its face, it goes backwards. And that's exactly what Jonah did. Jonah was called by God to preach to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were actually they were enemies of God's people. And so what we're looking at then is how angry Jonah got when God showed favor to his enemy. So we're going to look at what happens when God blesses our enemy and how God deals with our anger if that happens. So I'd like to start with sort of an exploration of why God would do something like this. In the Old Testament, the prophets and the people really didn't expect God to show favor to anyone else except for the Israelites, because they were the chosen people. And so Jonah probably felt somewhat put out. The Ninevites were Gentile people. They weren't Jewish. And they were, as I said, the enemies of God's people. And so what he shows Jonah there is sort of a revelation of his heart for people who are not religious. Okay, we'll say that. And we see that especially in John 3:16, where it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so what we see there is that because God loves, he gives. And that word is grace, or charis is in the Greek. And we have a parallel teaching on that in St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, where it's called the love chapter. And there, depending on your translation of the Bible, it is translated sometimes grace and sometimes love. And so they're related. And we see that in John 3:16. Because God loves, he shows grace. And what is grace? Grace is treating someone better than they deserve. And so we see then that Jonah is offended by the fact that God wants to treat people better than they deserve. And he is called then to go to Nineveh. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so what Jonah does is exactly what the crawdad does. He goes in the exact opposite direction that God asked him to go. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. So Jonah is not just being disobedient to what God asked him to do and his mission, really. He is actually fleeing the presence of God, he thinks. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we know for whose cause this storm has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So he admits then that he is God's missionary. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." Now, here's an example of the first time that Jonah meets people who are not God's people. And they begin to pray to Jonah's God. So already, Jonah even accidentally is evangelizing these irreligious people. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. To offer a sacrifice in the Old Testament was the way that people showed their loyalty to God. And so that's what they did. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And in a sense, they became believers through Jonah's example. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now this is where Jonah becomes sort of a prophecy for Christ. In the Holy Land, just a couple of weeks ago, I just got back actually, and we saw the pit that Jesus was thrown into and in Caiaphas's house. And so this became prophetic. You have brought me and my life up from the pit. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay, so here is where the story seems somewhat fantastic. And of course, I hope that you're reading along with me in your own Bible. And possibly if you are, then it may sound a little different because each translation is a little bit different. But we can already see that God is in command of all of the elements. The sea, the wind, the fish, and yet Jonah is trying to thwart God's desire to evangelize ungodly people. And so he's been swallowed by this fish, and he sort of makes a deal with God there. And poor Jonah, you know, he does exactly what God tells him not to do, or the opposite of what God tells him to do. And then he starts to bargain with God. He's like, all right, you know, if you'll save me, I'll do what you say. And so God did. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So he finally listens. And isn't this the case that until we really experience a pain or difficulty, that's when we finally are willing to be obedient to God? And so Jonah does that. And he's in that belly of the whale, or that belly of the fish, for 3 days and three nights, which is another way that it's prophetic of Jesus when he died and he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And so he finally does what God says. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I mentioned this in one of the other episodes, but 40 days is a biblical metaphor for however much time it took, that's how much time it took. So it's just it's a symbol for an indefinite amount of time. So he is preaching that in 40 days, Nineveh is going to fall. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. That was a way that people showed grief in those days. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying that everyone must turn and relent. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and he relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God calls Jonah a second time, and he goes and he actually begins to preach to Nineveh. And it was, as the Bible says here, it was a huge city. And it was, as I also said, it was an enemy of God's people, because they were Assyrian, Nineveh. But it was one of the largest cities of that time, actually. And so he preaches, and then they repent. And look what happens. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now he is so angry that God has saved this people that he just wants to die, which I think is funny. And what we need to really look at here is, how do we feel when God turns and blesses someone that we think is undeserving? And do we get angry? And so he says it's better for him to die. He doesn't even want to live, he says. So the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what might become of the city. So he still thinks that God might judge the city, and he's hoping for it. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than live again." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So there are two thoughts as to why Jonah got so upset and why he was so angry. One of them is that he feared he would be branded a false prophet. And that's plausible, because in the law of the Old Testament, a false prophet was stoned. So he preached to Nineveh and said that if Nineveh did not repent, that God would destroy the whole city. But what happened is what Jonah feared, that God didn't destroy the city because the city repented. And so that might have scared Jonah into believing that he might be taken outside the city and stoned to death. The other plausible explanation, though, is just that he was prejudiced. And that seems more human to me, honestly. It could actually be a combination of both things. But if that's the case, it was a heart issue with Jonah. And I remember God using the two questions that he asks Jonah several times with me. But one of the most memorable, you know, he asks him first, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah says, "Yes, it is right for me to be angry." And then he says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Because now Jonah's not just angry about the Ninevites repenting and being saved, but now he's angry also about the plant withering up, and he gets this big sunburn. So he's angry. And I just remember God using those questions with me. I mentioned in a previous episode that our church, our non-Catholic church, before we came into full communion with the Catholic Church, was a little country Southern Baptist church. And it actually split twice. But the first time I was in my early 20s, and I didn't really know the pastor very well. And so it didn't bother me all that much. I didn't know what was going on. I had an opinion, of course, and I could back all of those opinions up with Bible verses, as did everyone else in the church. But he left, and then the very same people did the very same thing to the next pastor. And I actually did love him quite a bit. He entrusted me with his own Sunday school class, which was co-ed. And so that same group of people rose up against this pastor and split the church for a second time. And as I mentioned previously, I was very, very angry with them. And I remember at the same time during that time in our lives, I was cleaning for an elderly aunt on my husband's side. She was a widow, and she didn't have any kids to help take care of her. And I didn't work outside the home. So as a young mother, I had the time to go and clean her house for her. And I didn't really like doing it because she was a really difficult kind of person. She had this really gravelly voice because she had smoked for years and years, and she had the coarsest language ever. And I had a very young child, and I was afraid that he was going to, you know, blurt out some terrible word that she had taught him. And it was just really difficult to go to her house because I always left with this big cloud of cigarette smoke, you know, like Pig Pen on Charlie Brown. But I went anyway because I felt like God really wanted me to do it. And so I looked at it as a service to her. So I went to clean about once a month for her, and it was about an hour away. So, and we couldn't really even afford the gas. But our church had split, and I was cleaning for her in her bathroom. And she had a Pepto-Bismol pink bathroom. Everything in there was pink except for the wallpaper, which had shiny silver swans on it. And I was at the foot of her toilet scrubbing excrement out of her toilet, out of her carpet, because she was having a hard time getting to the bathroom in time. And she, as I said, was older, and she came from a different generation, and I knew that that would embarrass her, so I never ever said that I did it, and she never mentioned it either. But I remember being at the foot of that toilet thinking about these people that had split our church for the second time and that had really almost devastated this pastor and his family. And so as I was scrubbing out the excrement from the carpet, I was, you know, I had this brush, and I was just thinking about these people, and I'm thinking, why don't you just scrub them out, Lord? Why don't you scrub them out like this, you know? And he said, Sonia, why are you here? And I stopped at the foot of this toilet, and I said, well, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm wondering, why am I here? I don't even like this lady, and she doesn't even like me. But I was doing it out of service, and the more I sat and thought about why was I at the foot of that toilet, the more I realized, I remembered sweet things that she had done. And she gave me a piece of her peach lilac, and not lilac, but iris. And she, I would make her bed for her, and every gift she had ever been given was underneath the bed, and she would re-gift those gifts, right? And it was just sweet things that I remembered about her. And then I sat at the foot of that toilet, and I said, Lord, I think I love her. And I just felt it so clearly. It just washed over me. And as I'm scrubbing that toilet, he said, yes, you love her because she needs you. And I thought, yeah, I do. How did this even happen? I mean, I didn't start out caring about her at all. But as I sat there and had this silent conversation with God in this terrible pink bathroom with excrement on the carpet, it was shag carpet, you know, and I was in awe. I said, Lord, how did that even happen? How did I fall in love with her? And he said, because you were gracious, and that is how I am. And that's a miracle. And when it happens, crazy, beautiful things happen. And I thought, wow, Lord, that is so amazing. Remember when I mentioned John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that grace and that love, that is a sacrificial love. And so when we love the way God loves, when we sacrifice for people, especially when we don't want to do it, but we do it for love of God, things like that happen. We are loving the way God loves, and so those miracles then are allowed to happen. And I just couldn't believe it. I was so amazed that God could do something so beautiful as to make me fall in love with her. And she with me. My son would drive his Hot Wheels up and down her legs and watch Scooby-Doo while I was, you know, cleaning for her. But that wasn't even really the lesson, and I didn't know it at the time, but as I sat there in awe at what God had done with my relationship to this woman, he said to me very clearly, he kind of like shoved the whole lesson really home. He said, this is how I feel about those church people that you are so angry with. He said, they need me, and I'm the only one that can help them. And you did exactly the same thing that they had done in your rebellion and in your own anger, and I saved you from that. So you then better watch who you're angry at. And I was so humbled and so amazed, because it was their weakness that it's our weakness that draws God to us. It was this woman's weakness that drew me to her. And it's our weakness that draws God to us. And so that's why he tells us to extend that grace and to extend that sacrifice and that mercy, even to people that we don't love and that we are even possibly enemies with. And that's how I felt about those people. And I just have to tell you that event, I mean, it still makes me really, really emotional. It was a really big event for me at the foot of this pink toilet. But what was so interesting later is it really did a transformational work in me. Because when I went to go pick up my son from school, this was before we homeschooled, I went to the school, and one of those people that had caused that split was picking up her son. And we just met face to face in a doorway. And of course, when you're trying to get through the door, the same door at the same time, you can't get away from each other. So we were like face to face. And it was so shocking. I was so angry before. And when I saw her in that doorway, I loved her. And I just went, when I saw it, I said, hey. I mean, I was happy to see her because I was so amazed by what God had done. And she just looked at me like I was crazy, you know, and then she hightailed it away. And that's okay, because my heart had been changed. God had changed my heart. And I suddenly, the person that was an enemy, the group of people that I felt were enemies, I had grown to love them. So here's the lesson from Jonah. We don't have to like everybody. And we're not gonna like everybody. And there are gonna be people who we consider our enemy. And maybe it's a prejudice, maybe it's religion, maybe it's politics, maybe it's just temperament and personality, whatever it is, there will be people that we don't like that God wants us to minister to. And we can do like Jonah and be disobedient and do the exact opposite of what God asks. But what could happen if we actually did step out in sacrifice and in grace and extend that love to them, the love of God? Because here's the thing, when we love like God loves, we experience the quality of life that God lives. And that's why he says to us that he wants us to have that agape love. And that's the word, the Greek word for that sacrificial love. That kind of love changes people. And we really can be a force for good in the world if we love our enemies as Jesus commanded us. And so that's the lesson of Jonah. No matter who we're angry at, no matter what we're angry about, God will always ask us to bless our enemy, because he blesses our enemies as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com.
Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.